the real God and the real me. You and I can live in a fantasy world within our mind, but let me remind you, when you wake up, there's a real world out here, and that real world is nothing like the fantasy world of your mind. You have to be ready and prepared to make a difference in your generation. As I say so often, we're one generation away from paganism in the United States of America. Should it not be a red flag for all of us when we witness firsthand being told not to close your prayer within the name of Jesus? Shouldn't that be a tip for us? The real God is a holy God. The real God is a holy God. And his holy characteristic is the foundation. Now listen to me. His holy characteristic is a foundation for us to live by. And it's a foundation for all the belief that you and I will have of God. Now let me give you the definition of the essential meaning of the Hebrew word for holiness. It is separate or separateness. Now, as it pertains to God, the word holy translates Godhead, divine, or supreme divinity. Now, that means God is set aside. He's different. There's nothing that controls God. God is God. You and I need to understand that the real God has revealed himself to us. Our problem is revealing ourselves to God, the real me. Oh, well, God already knows the real me. Yeah, but you have not confessed the real you, because the statement you make, well, yeah, but he knows me. He knows I was lost, but now I'm found when I confessed openly Jesus is Lord. God said, I want you to wake up, America. I want you to wake up, world. The real me has revealed himself. God Almighty, holiness, meaning nothing can touch God. And he has revealed himself throughout the world, and very few accept him at his word. If you do not accept God at his word, folks, you have no hope. Listen well. The most important thing about the real you or the real me focuses about my relationship to the real God. You got it? My relationship to the real God. The view of God in our life determines your relationship to God. Your view of God determines your relationship to God. Who is God to you in your own life? Who is God to the real you? Everybody has we put on a mask. We have a persona. We pretend so often that we are someone else because we don't think the real me can really deal with life. Got news for you. Only the real God and your relationship with the real God will bring out the best in the real you. God really needs us. God said, I've given you eternal life, Larry. I've allowed you to prosper. I've allowed you to be at peace. I've given it to you. Well, what you going to do with it? Are you going to serve me or serve yourself? I want us to look at an incident that took place about 2,500 years ago with a man named Isaiah. Listen to the scripture. Isaiah 6, verse 1. Here's what you and I need to understand. I need to see the real God. You need to see the real God. So listen to Isaiah 6:1. It was in the year King Uzziah died. Now, if you're sitting there and saying, was that an important year? It was to King Uzziah. Very important year for him. But Isaiah is going to date his statements. God said, I want you to use the gifts I've given you to serve me. Well, there was a great war that had been taking place. Great fear was throughout the land. I see great fear today throughout our land. Do we not witness that? When you see the fall of the basic morals of life, and you see that collapse of the basic morals all the way to the very heart of man, you need to understand something. We turn around and say we don't know who to turn to. And God has been there all the time. Let me say something to you, because I'm dealing with morality and I'm dealing with the real God and the real you. And following the scientific discoveries of our generation and people saying that, well, we can abort a baby at a certain age because it's just a fetus, it's not a real life. Those of you who follow it and understand the DNA structure, it's a mapping of our body. Now we hear all the time that DNA has set people free. DNA has sent them to prison. And yet, they discovered that upon conception in the womb of a mother, there is DNA of an individual human being upon conception. Separate from mom, separate from dad. They can even tell from that color of the hair and a lot about that child that we say doesn't exist. Christians say, he is a life, she is a life. The world says, well, we're not going to see it that way. Have you ever noticed that we are living in a generation that the majority of the generation doesn't see anything the way God has told us we ought to look at it? That sort of makes us special, doesn't it? It makes us different. See, we have a human DNA, but I've been washed. Let me do the Kentucky. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, brother. Washed in the blood. Now I have a heavenly DNA, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus, who is living within me and in every Christian, is waiting to say, I want to come out, Larry, but I need to come out through you. It's a gift that I give you, each and every Christian. I want you to allow me to come out. I want you to know the real God, but I want you to also know the real you. Something really happens inside of us when the Holy Spirit introduces us to the real us. Right? Now, folks, you can stand in front of that mirror all day long, brushing your hair and smiling and thinking you're the best looking thing that ever crossed the threshold of life. And God says, you may have the looks, but you're ugly on the inside. And God wants to give us that faith lift. He wants to give us the power to stand up for the truth. Fear was throughout the land because the great leader had fallen. Isaiah was looking and he was searching. Where are they going to turn to? what is going to happen. Isaiah 6:1, the full verse. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. God is on his throne. His hand is on the throttle for our life. And God listens to us as to where do we place him to know whether to send us forward or to back us off. When God looks into our heart, what does he see? Does he see a heart that is sold out to him? Or when we look at the real me, the real self that God's looking at, does he see partial birth of the Christian? Does not the Christian commit a horrible sin after accepting Christ that Christian aborts the new birth and turns and follows the world? Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. If you've truly accepted Christ, you are. But we got a world going to hell. We got hurt so deep in the heart of our children. Many of our young folk have no idea what they're going to come home to, whether it's yelling, cursing, fighting, or a beating. And the world stands back and says it's okay. Well, it's not okay with God. You see, God is on his throne. He is still in control. Complete control. I want you to notice what else is said about our king on his throne. Isaiah 6, 2 through 3. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you know that 7 out of 12 references to the name of God in the Old Testament refer to God as being holy? Now, listen to this and let's learn something together. The chief attribute of God is not mercy, grace, love, compassion, power, or knowledge. That is not his chief attribute. The chief attribute of God is holiness. There is no God like him. There is no other God except for Yahweh. There is no God. He is holy, set apart. Then you and I, when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we are set apart by the holy God to serve a holy God. And that holy God says, whatever became of my men, whatever became of the ones that would stand up for the name of Jesus, whatever became of parents that would raise their children with love and respect, whatever became of it, I'll tell you what became of it. Abortion. Not just the abortion, my friends, of the unborn child, but abortion by Christians who knew that they were born again. And just like aborting a child, they abort their responsibility and their ministry that God called them to. Both are equally as horrible as abortions. You got it? How the lost going to know about Jesus? The Bible tells us, unless we take the word. How are they going to hear the word without a preacher? How are they going to understand the love that God places in their heart if they do not see that love in the heart of the one who's talking to them about Christ? As a Christian, the Bible tells us that we're an odd group. Not only are we peculiar, we're messed up. Think about it. Have we really paid close attention to how holy God is, that there is none other, and the blessing he gave us when he said, "You are now holy because I've made it so"? Not holy above God, but holy, separated from a world that turned their back on God. And holiness is not just something that God has. It's something that God is. You got it? He doesn't have holiness. He is holiness. He doesn't have love. He is love. So this is physical now and spiritual. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Jesus referred to as the rock. He is God incarnate, coming because he loves us. Listen to Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. There's only once in the entire Bible, once, is an attribute of God extended to the third degree. Did you know that? Only one time. Now listen to it. The Bible does not say that God is love, 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 mercy, 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 or justice, justice, justice. He is those, but it never said it that way. It says, though, he is holy, holy, holy. And I say this again to you. Your view of God determines your relationship to God. Who is God? How do you see him? Do you see him through the face of Jesus who came and died for us? Do we understand that God looked at us in this generation and said, wait a minute, they're not guilty of the sin of Adam. So therefore, they need to understand that I came down because they were guilty of sin, but not of the original. So therefore, I've come to give them freedom. They can be born again, born anew, born from above. I'm sure God realized also that Christians, those of us called by the name of his son Jesus, would abort our rebirth by only giving a portion to him. Folks, there's sin going on. I was with my friend Lawrence Phipps many years ago when he and I had just been called into ministry. We were in Oneonta. And in Oneonta, he said, "Larry, I want to take you over to a church." It's where he grew up. "I want you to see it." And I went in this magnificent large facility, baby grand piano, and I mean beautiful everything. We walked in and walked up to the balcony looking over all that great space for souls to be saved and the glory of God to be lifted. Then he says, "Okay, come on, let me show you where they're holding service." And my mouth flew open. And we walked down, and we walked into a little chapel. And he said, "Here's where services are held now. And pretty soon, those doors will be shut also." And I looked at Lawrence, and he and I both tell this wherever we go. And I said, "Lawrence, somebody sinned. Somebody sinned." And God looks at us and he says, "I know no sin." And in that birth that we have as a new birth, it was a promised birth. Isaiah was letting everybody know. And here, you know, Isaiah was so powerful and had such a relationship with his God. Listen to this one. The real God will show me the real me. Do you think maybe that's why sometimes we don't go to prayer? What if God really revealed me to myself? Uh-oh. And I look. Larry Vance, there's no one that stands against abortion more than you. But have you ever looked at your life, Christian? Being born again? That rebirth that God blessed you with, and you witness partial birth abortion to the calling of God, to the love that he's given you, you destroy it and abort your Christian responsibility. As soon as Isaiah sees the real God, notice his reaction. Isaiah 6, 4, and 5. And the foundations of the threshold trembled. Hey, God's talking. You got it? And Isaiah is hearing the voice of God. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Immediately after Isaiah confessed this sin, look at what God does in Isaiah 6, 6 through 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Remember, God is holy. But also, God is loving and merciful. Now, I want you to look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, your view of God determines your relationship with God. When you and I, as an individual, when we see the real God, and then when the real God shows me the real me that's in there, listen to the last one. The real me should surrender to the real God. Listen to Isaiah 6, 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. If the real me is to be rightly related to the real God, think of it. The real me is coming out. Then because God is holy, I must be holy. Again, what does that mean? Set aside for service to God. I'm holy. Do I not belong to Christ? Does not a Christian belong to the eternal God who is eternally holy? And he has blessed us by setting us aside. 1 Peter 1:15, 16. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The holy ones of God must be willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And no, you don't get to pick where he sends you. It is a total commitment from the heart to a holy God. Larry, I formed you in your mother's womb. And nothing that could go on was going to stop you from being born. I did not know that in my early life. You will be born, and I will watch you. And I will give you the opportunity as anybody else. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I called on the name of the Lord. He saved me. The ugliness of life, my life, your life, distracts us from the beauty. Do we not look at a newborn baby and see the beauty in a child? God says to us, I allowed you to be born anew. Why have you chosen partial birth abortion against me? Why do you only partially serve me? Why do you only partially give to me? Why do you only partially speak up for me? I gave you holiness. I made you complete. Yet you've chosen to only partially serve me. Sad life. But I promise you this, if you will turn, confess your sin, lift up all of that to God in prayer. He's a just God. Because he promised you, you confess it, I'll forgive it. How can you know when you've really found that peace? When you realize in your heart that I've only given him part of me. Now I'm going to give my all, and you get the touch of the Master's love. You get the touch of the holiness of God, and it don't get better than that. Let's pray. Father, touch our lives now. Father, as you look to the depth of each of us and you look to the nation that we love so well, Father, please touch the heart of these young men and women, letting them know, dear Lord God, they have a responsibility to stand up for you and not be devoured by the world. Only through your Spirit, Father, can any of us find that hope. Touch each one now, I pray, that we stand ready and we're truly ready to say, here am I. Send me. Let it be done, Father, as you have written it. In Jesus' name, amen.